Good to see everybody tonight. Brother Chris, we are going to have our regular services in the Pioneers Home, and that falls real close to Christmas, and so we're trying to get some music to sing in the Pioneers Home, and one of the groups is a men's group, and if you want to be in that group or in that group, if you can meet up here right after I get through with the business meeting, then that'll be great, because we have a lot of stuff to do tonight. Let's go to Micah chapter 5. I should know better. In Alaska, when it's 35 and 40 below, if something's just halfway working, you should just leave it alone. And the other day, the boiler was puking out a little bit of soot, so I called the boiler guy, and we gave it more air, which cleaned that up. But he said that the nozzle was plugged, and so he came to replace the nozzle, and the whole thing quit working. But I think he's got a clue to fixing it, so he's over there working on it. And Micah 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." And so we have a place mentioned, Bethlehem, a small place. It's little among all the thousands of cities and places in Judah. And it promises that a ruler in Israel is going to come from that little town. And it tells us something very outstanding about this ruler. He's from everlasting. And of course we know that that's a prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. In 1865, a pastor from Boston, Massachusetts was in Israel, in Bethlehem, for a Christmas Eve service. And he later wrote about that experience, and he said, "I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God, and how again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth." Well, 2 years later, in 1867, this pastor, Philip Brooks, took pen and paper, and he wrote the song, the hymn, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting life. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. Why mortals sleep and the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels and the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." One of the great things about the hymns that we sing at Christmas time is they're not contemporary in the sense of they've got some depth to them. And some of the hymns have some tremendous, tremendous teaching found in them. And we're going to preach a little bit about that on Sunday. But I want to just think about this place of Bethlehem. The story of Bethlehem is very spatial and needs to be looked at again and again. We know Santa Claus and Rudolph and Frosty. And 'tis the season to be jolly. And the reason for the season, of course, has vanished. But there's some very interesting things when you study about this town of Bethlehem in relationship to the Bible, and how some very typical things begin to spring forth in the study of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is located about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. At that time, the distance were a lot further because they walked it, but we don't really know who started Bethlehem. It seems to indicate that Bethlehem had been in existence even before they entered into the land during the days of Joshua. There is a reference in historical archaeology writing that a king of Palestine wrote to the Egyptian pharaoh, and in that document, Bethlehem was mentioned. And so, as I said, it seems as though Bethlehem existed before even they conquered Canaan. And one of the reasons we believe that is that the name here, Bethlehem, means the house of bread. But when the Canaanites controlled Palestine, this was really called Bethlehem. Beth means house. Bethel, the house of God. And Laham, in the Canaanite culture, was a god of war. And so this was a house in the Canaanites, the house of Laham, the house of the god of war. But when Israel conquered the Canaan, they changed the wording there, and they called it Bethlehem. And Laham, as opposed to Laham, Laham means bread. And so Bethlehem became to be known not as the house of the god of war, but as the house of bread. And here, of course, the bread of life, Jesus was born. And here, the place that was once the house of the god of war, the prince of peace, enters in to the world. Micah also says here, he uses the word Ephratah, and that was an older name for the city. Ephratah means the place of fruitfulness. If you look over in John chapter 6 and verse 35, in John chapter 6 and verse 35, we have Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus was born in this house of bread. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He promises in Psalms that those who eat of him will never hunger, never thirst again. He's the one that can give us the sustaining bread of life. Now, I think it's also very interesting when we find the very first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible. Go with me over to Genesis 35. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 16, we have the very first mention of this little town of Bethlehem. In Genesis 35 and verse 16, it's a very sad occasion. The Bible says in Genesis 35 and 16, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephratah. And remember, that word Ephratah means the same as Bethlehem. And it says, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Who was Rachel? Well, of course, that's Jacob's very favorite wife, the one who for years and years didn't bear any children, the one who Jacob was the fondest of. And she's about to have a child. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." She's already had Joseph. And it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. The word Benoni means the son of my sorrow. And if we often read this very quickly, but just think of the sadness that was in Jacob. Having to see his wife die, left with a little infant, and his mother has named him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. Rachel is going to be buried outside of Bethlehem, there in verse 19, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. But Jacob wasn't going to have it. And he wasn't going to allow this little boy to be called the son of sorrow. And here's what he said there that we didn't read. It says there in verse 18, "And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." And Benjamin means the son of my right hand. The son of sorrow became the son of his right hand. Now look with me about this other son that's born in Bethlehem. Look with me over in Isaiah chapter 53. Son of sorrow. When it speaks of the one that was born in Bethlehem later, in the days of Herod the king, Isaiah 53 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And so Jesus Christ is also, in a very real way, a son of sorrows. And here it calls him a man of sorrows. And he's acquainted with grief. And Jesus went through lots of sorrows. Jesus wept. Jesus had no place in all of this universe to lay his head. The one who left heaven to come and die for his people. It said of him in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so Jesus was a man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief. He knew pain and sorrow in the end. They're going to crucify him. He's despised and rejected. He is our Benoni. He is our son of sorrow. Bethlehem speaks of the son of sorrow. But thank God that Jacob would not allow this little boy to keep the name Son of Sorrow. But he's the son of my right hand. Look over there in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1. Note verse 3. "Who being in the brightness of his glory," that is God's glory, "and the express image of his person," the very express image of God, "and upholding all things by the word of his power," Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "when he by himself purged our sins, sat down," where? "At the right hand of the majesty on high." He's my right hand. He's the son of my right hand. That Jesus Christ purged our sin, and he's sitting down in heaven at his right hand. Look over in chapter 8 of Hebrews. And look there in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. And so it says that this one who was a man of sorrows now is a high priest sitting on the right hand of the majesty in heavens. And what a wonderful thing, because if you drop back to chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16, it says something about his being there at the right hand. And chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. No longer the son of sorrow, but the Son of God, sitting at the Father's right hand, and our great high priest, and we can boldly go to him. The baby born in Bethlehem, yes, experienced sorrow, but he is this moment at the right hand of God. Look over in chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had suffered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What a powerful, powerful verse. And that is this, is that when Jesus went to the cross and offered the one sacrifice for sin, he went and sat down because his work was over once and for all. And so, Bethlehem speaks of a son of sorrow, Benoni. Bethlehem speaks of a son of my right hand, Benjamin. The beautiful story of Ruth from the book of Ruth was played out in Bethlehem. Remember, when he went to Bethlehem, he went there. When Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, why did they go there? Why didn't they go to Jerusalem? Huh? And it really was kind of a tax that was based upon a population census. And they needed to go back to where? To their family's birthplace. And he's the son of David, Jesus Christ, son of David. And so Bethlehem is where the story of Ruth played out. Has Ruth got anything to do with Jesus? Yeah, she's got a lot to do with Jesus. If you look over there in Matthew chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 1, it gives the genealogy of Jesus. And it says in chapter 1 and verse 5, and Salmon begot Boaz, and that's really Boaz of Ruth, of Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon. And this is a generation of Jesus Christ. But what happened to Ruth? Ruth was a Moabitess. Ruth was a heathen. She was a pagan. They were idolaters. And down there in Moab, as Naomi and Elimelech go there and the father dies, she found acceptance. She found restoration. She found hope. She found a family. Who would marry a Moabitess? Surely not a great man like Boaz, yet he did. And let me say to you, because of Bethlehem, I have found grace and mercy and love and hope and a family and a future. And it's all linked back to a baby that was born in Bethlehem. It was there in Bethlehem that a young shepherd boy was anointed king over the nation of Israel. Look in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Till thine horn, fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among him. And of course he goes and he looks on Eliab, and he says there in verse 6, surely the Lord's anointed is here, and all the sons of Jesse come through, and they none of them are that. And he says, you got any more sons? He says, yeah, I got that youngest one that he's out there taking care of the sheep. That's Humphrey paraphrase. But it seems as though David wasn't important enough to call in when Samuel said to bring your sons. But this shepherd lad is going to be anointed king. The Bible speaks of the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Bible speaks of the great shepherd, how that he's the great shepherd of the sheep. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The Bible speaks of the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. But let me say to you that this little shepherd boy didn't stay a shepherd. And neither did our shepherd, the Lord. He came the first time as a shepherd. And what a wonderful shepherd he was. When one was lost and 99 was still in the fold, he went to seek the lost one. What a shepherd he was. The hireling doesn't care for the sheep, but this shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. What a shepherd he was. But when he comes again, he'll be like David, except greater than David. The babe of Bethlehem is going to be the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords. There's something else, and one other thing I want to point out. And there was something special about the water at Bethlehem. Remember that story? Everybody still with me? Josh is shaking his head. He don't remember that story. All right, well, let's refresh our memory. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 14. 2 Samuel 23:14. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And so he's held up in a cave or some kind of a hole. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. I have to preach on that someday. I never really grasped all of that, but I'm simply saying that I think it's saying that David just didn't think that the jeopardizing of these great men's lives was worth their sacrifice, and he thought that God was worthy of their sacrifice, and as a tribute and as a sacrifice to the Lord, he poured it out upon the ground. But there was something tremendously great, at least in David's eyes, about the water from the well in Bethlehem. Look in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, he said, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Revelation said, and he said unto them, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. And so I simply say to you that just as much as, I mean, quite greater than David's love for the water and the great satisfaction and the great quenching of the thirst and the great ability to meet the needs of David was the water from the well in Bethlehem. That this baby born in Bethlehem has water that if drunk, you'll never, ever thirst again. A lot of little nuances that are connected to Bethlehem. Jesus was born there. And this baby born in Bethlehem has the ability to save all the souls in the world if they simply repent. He has the water that will quench their thirst forever and ever. Let's pray and then we'll have our business meeting. Father, as we come to you tonight, we thank you for God becoming a man, for the great privilege we have in knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, tonight we ask that you would go with the mailing of our outreach ministry tonight, that you would use it to sow seed and water the seed that's already went forth. I pray that we'll be able to follow up on those, that you might give us open doors. Pray tonight for Brother Noah, for his safety. Pray, Father, that you would just help him in some decisions that he has to make here shortly. I pray, Lord, you give him souls. I pray, Lord, that you would open a door into Sidon that no man could close. That you give Noah wisdom, that he might not be in danger. Or we don't really know how to help him or encourage him, but Lord, give us direction and leadership and guidance, and Lord, may your hand be upon him. Lord, pray tonight for Brother Dimlow, Jason Dimlow, and his seeking of your will about coming here. Lord, pray that you might cement it in his heart one way or another. Lord, we just pray that we would have laborers here. Lord, that our church might grow, the souls would be saved, and men called to preach. Pray for our prison ministry tomorrow. Pray that a great conviction of the sinfulness of sin would come over the inmates. And Lord, even in this wicked place, among wicked men, the revival could spring up. I pray tonight for Toby. I pray, Lord, that you'd lead him into all truth. Be with Brother Lambert as he leads that new flock, provide for his every need. Help us now as we discuss some business. Lord, may we be on the same page with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll call our administrative meeting to order and have the reading of the previous minutes.